If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 today. We have been going through this series called Rescue. And Jesus was sent to the earth by God. He was God's answer to saving us from the clutches of sin and death. Without Jesus, there is no redemption of sin. Can anyone say amen to that? Because God is a perfect God. To claim eternity with Him, we must be forgiven. And something that I want to encourage you in, that is nothing that you can achieve on your own. You're like, well, how's that encouraging? You know, there's so many things in this life that I believe that I can do on my own. I'm an independent person. Car breaks down, I try and fix it. Now I need YouTube to help me a little bit. But I try and do that on my own. I don't want support. I don't want pity in a bad situation. I want to get through it on my own. I was watching a message, a two-minute sermon this morning. Those exist. And you're like, Pastor, why not today, right? Like, come on here. And he said this amazing, profound thing. He said, let's say today is the day where I'm called home to eternity. And I go up and I'm standing before God. And God asks, by what right do you have to be here today? He said, the very moment I open my mouth, if I dare to say the word, I am here today because I. He says, the moment I give credit to myself, I am disqualified from being in eternity with my God. The moment I start thinking that it was by my own merit that I am here, I have completely lost the plot. When I dare speak in the first person, forget it. Like God's not going to recognize me. He's not going to know me. But the moment I speak in the second person, the moment I say, it's because of Jesus Christ, that you find yourself holy, acceptable, and pleasing before a perfect God. See, here's the thing I know. I know there is nothing in and of ourselves where we can achieve the right to go to heaven. There's nothing inside of you but Christ that earns you the right to go to heaven. And here's the awesome truth in that. You can come into this room as you are. You don't have to try and just work hard to say, man, you know, I'm not going to let lightning strike me today. No, sir, I'm going to get all my ducks in a row. You know who puts all your ducks in a row? God. God. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm just not sure about this. I would encourage you, if you give God a chance, let God take care of it, let God clean up your mess, then you are going to find relief. You're going to find freedom. It can't be done by our means. It was accomplished for us on the cross. Our theme verse for this series has been Romans 5:8. It teaches us, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, Jesus in His ministry, what led up to that moment that was on the cross was 3 years of ministering to people. Forming relationships with His disciples, teaching them. There was healing, there were miracles, instructing them to go out and do the same things that He was doing. So He was passing on what He taught, and they were seeing that, hey, there is something to this. God works through us. He even prepared them for His death. He said, this is coming, but He also prepared them for His resurrection. He prepared them for everything. Still, yet that moment that He was praying in the garden, when He was betrayed by one of His own, He was abandoned by the rest, and then He found Himself buried in a tomb. Now, to be in their shoes in that moment, in the realm of, in the eyes of humanity and the understanding of what's going on, there is no hope in death. There is none. So those closest to him, they're processing everything that just took place. They're processing the scourging that Jesus had. They're processing the crucifixion, and all of a sudden, it's this sudden end to what they believed that would revolutionize humanity forever. But their perception, hear me out, their perception of the events that occurred were about to be changed. How many times have you been in a situation that you deemed hopeless? There's no way out of it. I think about every time I've been in that situation, honestly, the number is too great to count, where it seems like this is impossible, it's beyond me, I'm not going to get through this. But if I just had that 30,000 foot view, that view where I could see everything that's taking place, that I could see the greater picture, maybe I wouldn't have gotten so overwhelmed. There was this reality show I watched on Netflix probably 8 years ago or so, and these people are dropped off in the middle of Alaska. They just have a few items to take with them, and what they have to do is they're given a map of a destination they got to get to, and they guess it's going to take about 30 days. And so they've got to survive their own food, they got to find water, they got to do all that along the way and get rest. Who knows that after 15 days of no rest, you're going to be absolutely worthless, right? And so every one of them had these geolocators, and if they wanted out, all they had to do was hit a button and a helicopter would come get them. So I believe they started with about 10 or 12. And then next thing you know, they just start trickling off one by one, right? And then at the very end, they've been going for over 30 days now, and there's two people left. And they stayed at this old outpost for USPS, and they're camping there, and they're thinking about, we don't even know how much more we got. Well, we're looking at the map, and, you know, I just don't know. And they're thinking about how frail they are, how weak they are, and that they can't go on anymore. And so together, they hit their geolocators and the helicopter came and picked them up. They get loaded up and it shows them going up in the air only to see that the finish line was less than 3 miles away. They would have arrived there that same day. They would have got the $500,000 prize, been able to split it together. It was right there. And there have been so many times where if we just would have been informed, if we would have known the outcome, we'd say, I could persevere a little bit longer. Like, I can make it those 3 miles. I've already done the last 31 days. I can go just a little bit further. And so today, my goal with you is just by recognizing Jesus' victory, you're going to find victory of your own. To no longer feel lost and hopeless, wandering around in the wilderness. We're going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Hopefully you've already turned there. Let's read. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, everyone say, new day. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Now, with what has just occurred, how easy is it to say, don't be afraid? Yeah, right, okay? Their response, the angel's response, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. How could they forget, right? The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid." There it is again. "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the life that it brings. God, as we've been going through this series, and we're now in this fourth week, and Lord, we have seen we've seen the abandonment, God. We've seen the suffering in the garden. Lord, we have seen the betrayal. Lord, we have seen the death. Now we see the resurrection come into view. Lord, I pray that when we read your word, we don't see sorrow. We don't see agony. God, we see hope. We see mercy. We see grace. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit work on hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Don't be afraid. Imagine hearing those words after the chain of events that they just experienced. Like, seriously, let's break this down. The guy you just have believed to be Messiah for the last 3 years was just killed. Like, you've been walking with him daily. You have believed him to be Lord, and you witnessed this event of him being killed. Then all of a sudden, right when he breathes his last breath, there's this great earthquake. And now all of a sudden, there's this great earthquake again where they're standing. And all of a sudden, there's this spiritual being before them whom you don't know, with a face as bright as lightning. His clothing white as snow. The guards, these big tough guys, these guys who were trained to fight, fall into a dead faint. You're like, well, they're not going to protect me. And then this being that is an angel speaks, "Don't be afraid." And obviously, how can you not be in that moment? Because if the guards are there passed out, what's going to happen to me now? And their world is seemingly turned upside down. Everything they thought they knew to this point doesn't make sense. These crazy weather events are happening, and spiritual beings all of a sudden are speaking to them. But the angel knew what they had been experiencing. And even though it seems Jesus has been defeated, what God is doing right now, speaking through this angel, is a show of his force. I am in control. When the angel says, "Do not fear," in the original Greek, it is the present passive imperative of the verb fear. So when he speaks, what he is doing is he is giving a command to them to no longer be in that state, because it's reassurance to overcome all fear and anxiety in the face of challenging circumstances. He is saying, "I am on your side. I have good news." And church, I want you to know that if you serve Jesus Christ, God doesn't want you to fear. He doesn't want us to fear. In fact, once you come to an understanding of who God is, his presence should always bring us peace. But that is reserved for those who believe. The Apostle Paul recognizes this. He says this in Romans 15, 13. He says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, when you and I, when we're in sin, there is conviction, no doubt. And there is a bit of a discomfort, especially when you can feel the presence of God. But God's presence, even though it can seem scary in those moments, when you choose to embrace his son, Jesus Christ, that all washes away. And then next thing you know, that weight of sin, that burden that you felt, it is completely removed. And every time you go to God, what you will find is he calms us. He reassures us. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So church, the lesson here is fear is not given by God. We are his people and we're to not be fearful. In fact, those who are in Christ have no one to fear but God himself. To say that God has not given us a spirit of fear and then to also say we can only fear God, it seems contradictory a bit. I'm telling you, it's not. I want to read for you 1 Samuel 12:24. Listen to this. "But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him." Think about those words, faithfully serve him. To fear him, but serve him faithfully. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you. And so you're reading that scripture and you're like, how can I think of all the wonderful things he's done for me if I'm supposed to fear him? And I want to instruct you in this. This isn't a horror movie kind of fear. It's not a haunted house kind of fear. It's the wait until your dad gets home kind of fear. Right? You know that fear, the one who has complete authority over you, the one whom hopefully you are trying to please and not upset. I believe I have a good relationship with my second oldest son. You'd have to ask him. Maybe it depends on the day. But I can tell you that when he was in school, he always had a paraeducator with him. And my wife and I would always instruct, especially if there was a new paraeducator, we would always instruct them, if he gets out of line, if he's not listening to you, if he's not doing what you tell him to do, all you have to say is, "Do you want me to call your dad?" And the moment the paraeducator said that, it's so funny because we heard it from every paraeducator he ever had. The moment they say, "Do you want me to call your dad?" "No, no, 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 I'm good, I'm good, I'll be good, I'll be good, I'll be good." And then immediately he straightens up because he knows what happens if he is not living up to my expectations. Now, I have showed love to my son. Some of that love has come in the way of discipline. But at the end of the day, he knows I love him. And I tell him that every day. I hug him every day. I let him know that he's mine and I care about him. Church, God loves you. He cares for you. But he also has a standard. And one day he's going to judge us according to that standard. And when it comes to his redemptive work that he achieved on the cross, as long as you claim that, we have nothing to fear. I want you to hear that again. As long as you claim that redemptive work that was done for you on the cross, you don't have anything to fear. So to one day arrive in heaven and God says, "Hey, by what right do you have to be here?" And you can say, "By the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for me." God will say, "I don't need to hear anything else. That's all I need to hear to say, well done, my good and faithful servant." Church, if you claim him, he is with you. He is with you. Later on in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples," remember Judas is no more, "then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted." As we read the other gospels, we know that Thomas was included in one of those, and Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Think about those words that they needed to hear. You know, as much as we read that they, listen, when Jesus was arrested, that boom, they're gone. They're like, hey, Peter was like, I don't even know that guy. But when Jesus went into the tomb, they had rest all their hope on him. When Jesus went to the tomb, they were wrestling with abandonment too. They had this hopelessness. And in this text that we just read that we call the Great Commission, he is now speaking to the disciples, realizing that they feel like he had left them. And all the pain and agony they went through, knowing that this guy they called the Messiah had just died, some of them were like, wait a second, people don't just come back from the dead. And so they're doubting. And obviously, I don't know what it's like to walk in their shoes, but I believe that I'd probably be on the side of doubt a little bit. It's like, well, you know, I see it, but none of it makes sense right now. He had taught them so many important lessons in the past. He had told them, hey, one day I'm going to go to heaven. And that you're not abandoned. But you know what? Sometimes our skulls are pretty thick. Sometimes it's pretty hard to get things through our brains, especially when we think we know one way of truth and God teaches us another. In fact, in John chapter 14, he is teaching them that they'll have the Holy Spirit with them. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is even better than God in the flesh. He told them that long before he died. Listen to this in John 14, 16 through 19. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. Church, God has done this for our benefit. Jesus died, was resurrected, and then ascended for your benefit. It's hard to imagine with the great things they witnessed Jesus doing, but Jesus knows that his Spirit dwelling inside of us everywhere at all times has a greater impact than God in the flesh dwelling among us. And the byproduct of the indwelling of his Spirit is that each and every one of us can call on the name of the Lord, and he's there. And he's there. And it is that promise that can give us courage. You know, the disciples finally, Jesus was on the earth another 40 days, and the disciples after that, they took on Jesus' challenge of going to the nations and making disciples. In fact, 11 out of the 12, because they appointed a 12th guy, 11 out of the 12 gave up their lives for that message unto death. Now think about this. The same group of disciples that abandoned him at his arrest, Thomas, who doubted him in his resurrection, Peter, who wrestled with denial and shame, have this renewed faith in Jesus, having this full understanding of the message that he'd been teaching the whole time and preached the entire time, that if God wasn't active in their lives, I don't think they would have been willing to carry out that message unto death. But seeing him resurrected transformed their thinking. It solidified that teaching, and they realized if they embrace it with all their life, they'll never be the same. Church, true hope, true reward, it doesn't await you on this earth. You know what? This earth is going to routinely chew you up and spit you out. The older I get, this has kind of been the running joke this week, the older I get, My body is starting to teach me a little bit that it's not what it once was. The joke is right now my whole left side is failing me. Torn rotator cuff. Hopefully just pulled something in my knee yesterday. And I'm just like, man, one day, I realize this body is failing. But one day, God is going to call me home. And I'm going to have a new body that's going to be working the way God intended, right? And this time on this earth is so short, and it's full of pain, it's full of sorrow, and as much of a blessing as life is, there is eventually death. And there are those things that we absolutely can't escape. And so what God has shown us is there are more rewarding things awaiting for us, things that aren't tarnishing, things that aren't decaying, and that if we just put all our emphasis on those things, then the reward will be worth it. And check this out. I know you're like, but I can't see that now. And I am one of those that I'm see it to believe it. My wife and I, we have been helping reorganize this ministry that I lead called Move. And she is instructing me verbally on all the things that she's doing. And I'm like, I don't even hear a word you're saying right now. I got to see it. And so I know that it is so hard to just trust God in the eternal things. But here's what I know. That if you ask God to reveal His Spirit to you, if you ask God to see spiritually what He's doing, He's going to give you a lot to see. And the key in all this is to just take the step of faith and embrace that God is with you. Embrace that He's with you. You see, when Jesus Christ breathed His last breath, Scripture is clear that the temple veil, the veil to the inner court, where God resided, where the Spirit of God resided, where only the first-class citizens, the priests, could go in there and be with the presence of God. When Jesus breathed His last breath, that temple veil tore in two, and what God did is He was released onto the whole face of the earth, that each and every person has the opportunity to connect with Him directly. Praise God, you don't have to go through a priest to get to the Spirit of God. You can do that where you stand. You can do that in your home. You can do that driving to work. You can do that wherever you are. You can call on the name of the Lord and He is there with you. So when Jesus says He is always with you, that's a promise. In times where you felt abandoned or alone, all you have to do is call on His name and He is there. It doesn't mean that He's just going to clean up the mess immediately, but what He does is He lifts the burden if you just give it to Him. If you go on to read the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that much of the New Testament is spent encouraging believers to walk in confidence, to be obedient, to trust in Him. And I believe that the church would be an absolutely unstoppable force if we just embrace who we are in Christ. That promise, it can give us a greater purpose, a greater understanding than anything you can find in this world. If I follow the news this week, I'm going to hear from a lot of people that think they're smarter than I am. A lot of people that have faith in the hard work that they've done, the hard study that they've done. But I have found that many of them also do not believe in God. They believe in their own work. And because of my belief, I'm told that I am weaker because of it. And that my perspective is very different from them. And maybe, yes, maybe my faith is childlike. And for them, it might seem easy. But I can tell you the natural pull in my flesh is to think more like them And so what I have to do is I have to surrender my thinking. I have to surrender my understanding. And I have to say, God, I have to trust you in this because I know that my life is ending. I know that this world is ending. I know that the further we go, it seems the more and more things are turning to crap, right? And so if I just embrace God and eternity and the things that he promises and the things that he say are perfect, then what I'm going to find is that what I choose to value changes. See, those people that don't believe in God, they value the things of this world. I value the things of eternity. And so my investment is in different things than where their investment is. That's what it comes down to. This promise that Jesus gave, again, is greater than anything you can find in this world. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And church, that is the hope that we need. But you and I cannot afford to take our eyes off of him. The valleys, the forests, the dark times in life, those are very real. But if you don't take your eyes off him, he is going to bring you through to the finish line. I want to encourage you today that God knows the outcome of your life. He absolutely does. Jesus' death and his resurrection, it was all a part of the plan. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah lived about 700 years before Jesus was born on the earth. And regularly, Jeremiah heard from the voice of the Lord, and God spoke, and he wrote this prophecy down. Listen to this in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. And I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already," because God's working on hearts. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Jesus was part of that plan since the beginning, church. He was part of that plan since the beginning. He knew the plan going in. He sits at the right hand of the Father, victorious after. So if God foreknew the outcome of sending his Son to the earth, dying for the sins of mankind, and that he would be raised from the dead, don't you think he knows the outcome of anything that you face on this earth? He already knows. So give it to him. And as long as you and I choose to claim him, that he is going to provide for what you need, that don't you think that he is going to also see it through? If we just say, "God, I surrender my situation over to you." Check this out. It's not about my perfect life. There is no perfect life. It's not about, "God, give me everything I want." You know what happens if you give a toddler everything they want? For you and I, it is about what God is preparing in us and through us for eternity. What can he do with your life today that no matter what you're going through, that you can give glory and honor the Lord for it, that it speaks to other people? Because even though Jesus was victorious, he was still made to suffer. It doesn't take away the fact that he had to suffer for us. And I have learned that in any battle, there will be pain. So in any victory, there's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. But you and I must embrace that this is God's victory. It's not ours. It was already done for us. All we have to do is claim it, and it's Him that holds the keys to this victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57 says, "Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Church, listen to this again. I think we need to seal this to our heart. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, the work achieved in death and resurrection was assurance for you. Could you be assured had Jesus just died? I don't think so. You and I, we don't serve a dead God. That's a story that's been told for 2,000 years now. We don't serve a dead God. It was so evident that He had rose from the dead. You serve a God now who is actively working in your life today because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection. All you have to do is call on Him. That's all you have to do. So belief is so simple. You just have to make that step. Paul says it in Romans 10:9. And in light of everything that I've talked about today, I looked at this a little bit differently because I want you to hear what he says. He says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead." You believe in His resurrection, you will be saved. His victory was for you. All you have to do is just openly declare it and believe, and He's going to change your life. And see, here's the crux of faith in Jesus Christ. Lots of people believe He died. The Jews today that don't claim Jesus is the Messiah believed He died. You can go on tours and they'll show you. But they also don't know where the body is. So if you want true faith isn't saying, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died." The question is, do you believe He died for you? And that He rose from the dead. And that is what gives you victory. That Jesus Christ, in His resurrection, allows you, through His death and resurrection, you now have active relationship with God the Father. That He is accessible to you anytime you call on the name of the Lord. See, it's not achieved by going to someone else and saying, "Hey, I know you connect with God. Could you go to God for me?" My response would be, no. Check this out. You can go to God yourself. You have the ability to go directly to God. And here's the awesome thing. This service is probably going to end in about 5 to 7 minutes. That's not the awesome part, guys. When this service ends, you leave here taking God with you. You don't say, God, I know you're there, so as long as I'm there, I have you in my life. No. You take him with you. You take him home. You take him to that family get-together. You take him to work tomorrow. Everywhere you go, you have the ability to call on the name of the Lord, and he's with you. And I am telling you, it's hard to understand until you just choose to believe. Joe, you mind if I share that story you shared with me this morning? God laid on Joe's heart, I want you to tell your uncle about Christ. And he'd been wrestling with it. He says, no, we don't have that great of a relationship, and he's just going to reject the message. And his uncle's on his deathbed right now. And Joe went up to the hospital yesterday. And even though his uncle can no longer speak, he's still alert. And Joe just gave him the simple message of the cross. And he said, do you believe in Jesus? He said, his uncle shook his head, yes. And I said, you know what? The thief on the cross was mocking Jesus minutes before, but then looked at him and said, remember me in paradise. And that belief was enough that when he breathed his last breath, he was there with the Lord. Church, what you need to embrace, again, it's not about what you've done. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we can call on a perfect Savior and say, I choose to believe that we can be made new. So what I want you to do today, I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you're here today and you say, man, I don't quite know what this is about, but I can sense the presence of God, and I want to believe in Jesus. I want to take that step of faith. I just don't know what it means. I'm telling you, that's okay. That's okay. You let God show you. So if you say, I want to choose Jesus today, I want to choose him. I want to believe in him. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. In this room, there are several of you that said, I choose Jesus today. And there's a bunch of people sitting next to you that have made that decision before. And they believe that's the greatest decision you can ever make. Because it starts you on a new path. But you have to choose to walk it. You have to choose to live in it. You have to choose to open your life up to the Spirit of God to come in and change it. And if you truly are open, God is going to reveal so much to you, it's going to be hard to deny. And so what I want you to do is, if you raised your hand this morning, I want you to speak out with confidence, because you're going to have a lot of other people here speaking out with confidence. Church, you're hearing me right now, right? That we're going to speak out with confidence that it is in Christ that we are a new creation. It is in Christ that we have right for eternity. It is in Christ that we no longer have to walk in sin. And so when we speak out today, we're doing it with confidence, not in who we are. We're doing it in confidence because of who He is. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you raised your hand or you're already a believer in Christ, I just want you to repeat after me. And I want you to do it with a little bit of confidence and boldness. Because I believe that when we speak out, when we don't yield ourselves, that God works in us. And so whether you raised your hand to say, I want to choose Jesus Christ, or you're already serving Him, what I want you to do is I want you to put up both hands to God right now. And actually, let's stand. And I want you to repeat after me. Father God, I thank You that I can go to You because You sent Your Son, that He lived for me, that He died for me, that He rose again for me. I claim His death. I claim the blood that was shed. I claim that I am forgiven. And I claim that resurrected life. And I thank You, God, that I serve a risen Savior and that I can have direct access to You and always call on Your name. God, change me. Make me a new creation that I might live for You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name.